Thank you, Father, for tonight again, for the opportunity to come together in this moment of reality, a moment when we touch that which is true and that which is practical and important to life in the midst of a world that is insane and incredibly out of order. We pray that you'll help us to get hold of the truth. In Christ's name, amen. But we're moving on now to the book of Deuteronomy. In general terms, this book, the name means the second law. The Greek name, Deuteros Nomos, means the second law. And the bulk of the book, for about 20 chapters, from about 5 to 25, is a recap of the law with more refinements. A little more explanation. The first chapters have to do with further trek into the promised land, up to the promised land, though in this book we do not get into it yet. The last chapters are a general cataloging of the blessings that come from God upon those who follow him, and the misfortunes that come upon those who don't, plus a magnificent song of Moses, having a tremendous overall principles concerning God's care and personal help. So that's in general the outline of this book. We're going to take a look tonight at the first chapter. First verse, which I'm only going to read, then skip over some. These be the words which Moses spoke unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, Laban and Hazeroth and Disahab. These words are coming to the children of Israel in the midst of the wilderness. They're just needing to get the setting here of the book. Moses had been taken up on a mountain to show him the promised land. Then he was brought back down and went on with the journey. Well, now we take up the rest of the journey here. Verse 6, and the Lord our God spoke unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mountain of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. All right, now we're talking about the possessing of the land called the Promised Land, which is today, of course, the land of Palestine, wherein resides the diminutive nation of Israel. Verse 8 is a crucial word for the entire Bible. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Now, the tenacity with which God laid hold or kept his promise is a crucial point for us today. This would have been written, these words would have been written about 1500 B.C. The promise would have been given about 2000 B.C. It is now almost 2000 A.D. And God is on schedule in the keeping of his word. Now that is a thread of stability running through the course of human history, a stability that is found not anywhere outside the Bible. Nations come and go, kingdoms come and go, many of the names that you would read in the Old Testament, the Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, this nation after nation after nation, have long since passed off the scene. But the nation of Israel goes on and on forever. Here is a nation which began then some 4,000 years ago, whereas other nations, if you're looking at longevity, the national entity, there are some that go back around that time. Egyptians go back to that time. But on the other hand, the Egyptian nation has had a continuous history, whereas the Israelites have been bounced around the world and still to this day are existing as a nation. And in the Bible times themselves, they were wiped off the map a couple of times. In 587 BC, they were wiped off the map. Around the time of Titus, in Roman history, they were wiped off the map again, never to return until 1948. A nation born in a day is Israel. So here is this bulldog tenacity, you see. 2,000 years after Christ, almost 4,000 years after this period, here's that old nation coming in again. See. And that kind of stability, that kind of continuity, gives to us a very important moment to contemplate. So alright, here it is. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. He says, and I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. Then he talks here about the work getting too heavy for him, and he adds to his counsel some men to help him. But going on to verse 19, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Another important statement. We came through the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by way of the mountain. Now, using Israel as an indicator, we are able to be confident in God's power and interest in keeping us. That's one of the ways the Old Testament is useful. Like I've always said to you, I'm not going to just go through this Bible, this Old Testament, as an academic survey. It wouldn't be of that much value to you. If you could outline all the books of the Old Testament and whatnot, it wouldn't make any difference. We want to see what difference this makes to your personal lives. And I'm saying that God kept this little nation, Israel, not only up to the present time in terms of longevity, but also kept them safe in that terrible wilderness. The world is a terrible wilderness today. The jungle is upon us, the blackboard jungle, the concrete jungle, the skyscraper jungle. But it is a jungle. The headlines of the Examiner today talk about the blackboard jungle. They're having to instruct the teachers in these jungle areas, one of which I taught at, Manual Arts, right in the middle of the central L.A. area. They were warning all the teachers, don't come early, don't stay late, you know, don't be alone, don't walk on the campus alone. All these things, especially the women, are just, it's a jungle in the schools. But it's tougher living here in this these metropolitan areas. The point is that we are in a terrible wilderness, yet God was able to preserve the children of Israel in their kind of wilderness. Now, their kind of wilderness was of another type, but it was a wilderness that would be almost impossible for one person to survive in. Whereas, as a matter of fact, 500,000 survived in it. Now, that is a remarkable thing. God will preserve us in the wilderness, which I can broaden to call the cosmic wilderness. God will keep us in this cosmic wilderness. Not that he will not ever let us be affected. We're all affected one way or another, but as Jesus pointed out, don't fear the one who can kill the body, and after that there's nothing more they can do. Fear the one who, having killed the body, can cast the soul into hell. Even if you survive this cosmic wilderness by retaining your faith and keeping your sanity, if you can do that, you've made it. Even if you die young, which some of us probably will in this kind of a cosmic wilderness. All right. So now they have survived in the terrible wilderness as God had been with them. Now, verse 20, and I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. The Amorites were the enemies of God. And the children of Israel were now to confront the enemies of God. And he says, verse 21, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Now, confronting these vicious enemies of God, they are urged to be courageous. I'm going to skip over to Joshua 1, because these two almost fit together, Deuteronomy 1 and Joshua 1. After the opening remarks, then Deuteronomy launches into a discussion of the law, as I mentioned. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, you have Moses' death and burial. Well, actually, he goes up into the mountain, and God buries him, but nobody knows where he is. And after the death of Moses, Joshua took over. We're going to look into that more particularly when we come to the book of Joshua. But now Joshua gets on with the business of taking over the promised land. Now the interesting point, or the important point, is that confronting this host of God's enemies, giants they were, and vicious, brutal, well ensconced, behind their battlements, as Jericho, for example. In the face of all of this comes the word to Joshua in verse 9 of chapter 1. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, up in verse 5, God says to Joshua, Joshua is going to be the captain of the hosts. The name Joshua, interestingly enough, means Jehovah saves. It's the same name as Jesus. God says to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. A tremendous formula for the confronting of our enemies today in this terrible wilderness, which enemies are the same as Joshua's enemies and Moses' enemies and God's enemies. They are all enemies who are the agents of Satan. And we must see our enemies in that light. There is nothing to this life on the earth if there is not in it a confrontation with Satan, the arch enemy. That is to say, everything that rises up against you in this life, in the physical aspects and in the material aspects, everything that rises up against you is a part of satanic agency. Now, how can I say that? I say it because this is Satan's world. We are in a hostile environment. You're in the enemy's camp. By analogy, all of those children of Israel, as they came to the promised land, faced satanic agents who were their mortal enemies. And we today, in our wilderness, face, in this cosmic chaos, satanic forces that are our enemies. That is why so often things go awry, go against you. Satan does not easily give up to God's people the bounties of this world over which he is the master. And sometimes the only way you can find the key here is to get into harmony with satanic purposes. Now, I have to say to you that God builds a shield, more or less, to preserve his people from the effects of this environment. If God did not himself intervene, you and I would not squeeze one nickel from Satan's hands. Not one nickel, but God intervenes for us, and keeps back the hand of the enemy, gives us a little island of security, in a sense, so that you can go on into business and you can make a living, to the whatever extent the IRS will allow you to make a living. I'm not going to say that the IRS are agents of Satan at all. I wouldn't say that. God, by his intervention, wrests from this hostile world a living for his people. Thus Jesus can say, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. God will, in one or another way, provide that for you, but you seek first his kingdom. So God will see to it that you are fed and clothed. Beyond that, not much that he does about it. If you're in any business today, you eke out a pretty fair living at the most, you see, but not laying up vast treasures in Midas fashion. I'm saying to you, I'm drawing an analogy which is very important to you. The enemies of God's people in Palestine were formidable foes. They were fierce. And when certain of the Israelites went over to case the joint, to spy out the land, they came back terrified with the report that there were giants in the land. They were ready to pack up all their gear and return to Egypt. They were ready to do that, but they were stopped in their purpose. Now, all of that, we're saying, here is Israel facing a formidable foe. The word to them is, be courageous. Do not be discouraged, because the Lord will give these people up to your hand. Now, in the New Testament, we are told continually that we have the victory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or famine, or peril, or nakedness, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All these victory chants are in the New Testament for us, as they were in the Old Testament for Joshua. And as they faced a formidable foe in the land of promise, we face an equally formidable foe in the spiritual wilderness of our lives and in the material circumstances that we are in. The earthly battles that the children of Israel fought were symbolic of the spiritual battles which we fight. New Jerusalem is typified by the holy city of the ancient Palestine, but that's only a symbol, that is very specific. So, one of the great stability, one of the great stabilizing elements in life is this Book of the Law here. And in fact, in Joshua 1, we read, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and so on. That's what we're really doing in our enterprise, whatever it may be, that night after night and page after page in print, we're saturating the believers with the Word of God to the degree they want to be thus saturated. So we're following that, but there's nothing in this wilderness, this terrible wilderness we're living in, there's nothing that will give you more peace of mind and more stabilizing influence than this book. And I know that when I come to you with the Word of God, it doesn't matter whether my rhetoric or lack thereof or my speech or whatever, it doesn't matter whether it's very much at all or very good. What matters is that week by week you are confronted with this book. I've patterned my own life after it. And when you get to be my age, usually the accumulated idiosyncrasies and collection of chaoses in a life of over a half a century mount up. And life gets very complex, and often those complex threads throttle and limit and handicap a person by the time they get to my age. And there are many regrets and many insecurities and distresses and all these things build up. But I can say to you, by following this book, the Bible, one is kept pretty free of those things and kept pretty simple in life, so that to this day one can face the world with confidence and with appreciation, appreciation of God's presence and power. And this is what this is all about. Here are these people facing the wilderness, having gone to the wilderness in the power of God and facing now the entrance into the promised land, where they will be beset by numerous foes, enemies of God and of themselves. And the word is, be courageous and go forward, because God is with you and he will preserve you. Well, I think we'll stop there and pick it up again next week. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. May the Spirit of Christ minister to the hearts of each one here who has been the listener to it. In Christ's name, amen.